Amen, amen. Well, hey, how are we doing today?
Good.
Okay, so I feel like I do this every week, and it's okay because I love it. Part of what I love is just interacting with our church. And so one of the things that I do regularly is I'll say from the very beginning, hey, how are we doing today? And I'll remind you that this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. So how are we doing today, MVC? Awesome. Awesome. Hey, it's so good to hear. And part of what I love is like I want to be involved in the body of Christ. I believe that together that we make up the body. And so thank you guys for being here. If I haven't met you before, my name is Matt. I get to serve as the lead pastor here. And we have been going through an incredible series. It's one of my absolute favorites. It's the story of a son that returns home. It's about a father that's longing for his son, and it's about an older brother. And we're going to talk a little bit about the older brother today. But during this series, we've been talking about how this relates to the love of our heavenly Father, about how he welcomes us home. And on the 28th, next weekend, we are going to welcome some of you into a new family. And some of you have been thinking about getting baptized. Man, we would love to celebrate that with you next week. We would love to be with you as you publicly declare that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that you want to live for him for the rest of your days. We believe in that confession of faith. And we believe not only in that, but then in being baptized, that we die to ourselves and that we raise anew with Christ, that we live a different life because of his grace. Maybe you don't know that we were going to do baptisms next week, but you want to get baptized. Here's what I'm going to tell you. Talk to one of us, one of the pastors here, Riley, Scotty, DJ, all Ricky around here. Please let us know because we would love to celebrate that with you next week. Also, next week is going to be a very special week. We're doing a relaunch. We're doing a relaunch of this new season of the church that we're heading into. I took over a couple months ago, and we're excited about what God is doing. And Sarah Lynn and I, next week, just want to share a little bit about our heart, about what we want to see for this new season. And guys, here's what I'm going to tell you. This is an incredible time to invite people to come, to experience a new vintage. And listen, there's some things that we have learned from the past that we love, but I believe that there are some things to come that are going to be amazing. In fact, here's what I believe, that the best is yet to come. That the best is yet to come. And listen, I believe that not because of me, but because of the grace of God at work within this church, within each of you, and with all of us, because we are the church. So here's what you need to do. You need to invite your friends. You need to invite your family. You need to invite your neighbors. You need to invite your enemies to come to church next week because we all need to experience the grace of God. It's going to be a lot of fun. So I hope to see you there, and then we're going to celebrate baptisms afterwards upstairs, weather permitting. It is, you can just walk outside and get baptized today, right? But we're going to celebrate that next week. It's going to be amazing, and I hope that you'll be there. Like I said, I believe that God is doing some amazing things, and today I want to conclude our series, You Belong. That you belong here, that we all made up of prodigals. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And today, as we end this series, it's a story, remember, of longing and regret. It's a story of searching and coming home. It's a story of a welcoming father, and it's about awakening. I don't know if you've ever heard of Kat Von D. She is a very famous tattoo artist. She was on a show called LA Ink. And I mean, she was very, very popular. She's known for her very dark past. She's known for a lot of things, but she is not known for being a Christian until recently. Some of you might have seen that she recently was baptized, and there's some video showing her baptism, and people have started interviewing her and saying, hey, tell me your story, because she has had such a radical departure from her life before Christ. She says this. She says, I'm on fire for Jesus. I don't plan on this dimming out. The more and more I learn, the more I get excited about things, and the more at ease I am with what's going on, happening in this world, and what's happening in my marriage. All of it. Isn't that amazing? Just right there, she says, I'm on fire for Jesus, and I'm not planning on that dimming out. Listen, when we look at the story of the prodigal son, this is Kat Von D, a lady that is known for a lot of things against Christ, who is now saying, my life has been transformed, and I'm not planning on it going away. I want everybody to know. In fact, she makes a couple things clear right here. She says, first, I'm on fire for Jesus. Number two, she says, it's not dimming, it's growing. My faith in Christ is growing. And number three, it has changed every relationship that I have, even my marriage, for the better. She goes on to say, I have friends into New Age practices like tarot, witchcraft, and mediation, but they are miserable, .. And I was one of them. I was one of them. I don't know all of Kat Von D's story, and what's hard and sad is, as she's made this confession of faith to the world, very publicly, yet very private in her, like, listen, this is serious. This is something I'm doing not for show. It's about who I am. In fact, she attends a very small church. She talks about singing with the choir ladies, that the average age is probably about 75, and just how much she is loved growing in knowledge of God and who He is. But the world has been very unkind. And I would love to say the world has only been unkind on one side, of those who are not believers in Christ, but even Christians have been unkind. I don't think this is real. Have you seen what she's done in the past? Have you seen the markings on her body? I don't think this is real, and so it's stirred a little bit of controversy. This is why we're in the story of the prodigal son. Because we believe here at MVC that there is help, and His name is Jesus. And that there is help for everyone. That nobody is too far from the love of God. And here's the thing. Kat Von D's life has changed. She says, I got rid of all my books on tarot. I got rid of all my books on the occult. I got rid of everything that is not centered with Christ. She's taken a turn. In fact, taking a turn means doing something different. Some of us know it as the term repent. Repent, literally, I was going this direction, and I'm doing a 180, and suddenly there is help, and His name is Jesus, and I'm living a different life. That's what she's done. In fact, Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good." Kat Von D's repented, and many of us, as we have entered into a relationship with Jesus, when we've taken that step of, listen, I want to live for Christ, I want to die to myself, and I want to live differently, we have turned and we're eager for the return of Christ. But sometimes, even after we've come home, we forget who we are, don't we? We talked about this at the beginning of the series about when I went out into the ocean and I drifted, and I began to drift for the longer and longer I was out in the ocean, miles down the beach. And when I got out, I was completely lost. Now, I knew who I was with our youth group. We were on a missions trip. I knew my people. I knew who I was. But just slowly, I began to drift further and further away from my people. And that happens in our lives. That's why awakening is so important. The awakening to love, where we finally embrace our new identity and we say, God loves me deeply. And in that love, I have found peace, I have found hope, and I have found my home. So in the epic story of the prodigal son, we saw how he returned home. And in this dramatic scene, the father who has been looking, remember we talked about how he'd been searching and how he was just waiting and longing for his son. And suddenly he sees a figure coming over the hill. And I just imagine, like, is that him? Is that my son that I've been longing and waiting for? And he begins to rub his eyes to make sure that he can see clearly. And when he realizes it's his son, he runs. He sprints out to meet him. It's kind of an act of a lack of dignity for that guy to run at the time. He pulls his robes up. He's exposing his legs, which at that time would have been considered shameful. And he was a man of honor, and he runs to his son, and he says, my son was lost, but now he's found. My son is back. Some of you have had somebody return. You've had somebody return. Maybe it was just from a long trip. Man, my son, when he comes home from the Netherlands for Christmas break or for summer break, like, I cannot wait when he's coming down that escalator for him to get past that security line. Like, I am right there. And I just want to embrace my son. Of course, I let my wife do it first because she would get mad at me if I didn't. But like, I can't wait to embrace. And that's just from him being away at school. I can't imagine the Father, our Heavenly Father, as people turn to Christ. And the son has practiced the speech we talked about in Luke 15:21. He says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Even after he sees his father sprinting to him, he's like, I mean, I just imagine that it compounds it. The guilt that he's already felt, the shame that he feels for not only squandering his father's wealth, not only wishing that he was dead, but understanding that he didn't deserve to be accepted, and his father runs to him. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to be called a son. We get this, right? Right? We know what we did. We know how we did it. We know how it left us empty. Shame sticks with us like a spider web, weaving of bad decisions together, and it's hard to get unstuck and pull ourselves away from that. And that is what the son has experienced. Shame tells us who we were instead of reminding us of who God is making us into. A few years ago, a friend and I were watching at the Rose Bowl, Oregon play UCLA. Now, if you know me, you know I'm a huge Oregon fan. And my friend decided that he wanted to go to the game. He's a UCLA fan. And so he's like, look, I'm buying tickets. Just show up. It's going to be epic. It's going to be amazing. And the Rose Bowl is iconic, right? Like, if you're into college football at all, you know, like, the Rose Bowl. Like, I want to go to the Rose Bowl, like, it's awesome. And so I was excited, and I'm walking around looking at all the stuff and seeing all the history and all these things. And this was like at the height of COVID and everything that was going on. And so I got my mask on, I got my card, I got all the things that I'm supposed to have, right? And I'm getting lined up and I'm keeping my 6 feet distance and blah, 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 blah. And I show up to the gate and the guy's like, what are you doing here? And I was like, I don't belong, right? Like, I don't belong here. I didn't buy the tickets. I get it. And like, I just imagine myself going and tailgating with the people who didn't belong. And he quickly speaks up and he's like, no, you're over there. You're over there in the VIP section. And I was like, no, not me. Like, I can't afford a hot dog here, much less the VIP section. And he's like, no, you belong over there. And so he has somebody literally escort me over to this VIP section. They're like, sir, please take off your mask. I'm like, what? I don't, but that's beside the point. But he's like, hey, they're like, come on in. And I get in an elevator and I go up to this floor, and the elevator doors open, and literally it's like a scene out of a movie. two double doors swing open as attendants welcome me in, and they're like, "Welcome, Mr. Grubb." And I'm like, "How do you know my name?" And they're like, "Please help yourself to anything." There was an incredible buffet. There was a full bar. There was anything that I could want. There was inside seats. There were outside seats. I mean, it was the most incredible experience ever. No pat downs, no slow lines, only welcoming me there. I didn't deserve it. I didn't pay for it. I couldn't pay for it. I could not pay for it. I didn't earn it. I was invited based on the provision of another. I got invited to the party based on the name of another. I got the VIP treatment because of someone else. Now hear me. Jesus did not die and walk out of a tomb so that you could be the same person after you've given your life to him. No, he runs to you. He accepts you as his child. And he doesn't want us to walk around feeling rejected or excluded. And he doesn't call us to be a people who reject and exclude people that are walking to his grace. While the son was shaking his head in shame, insisting, "I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to be your son," the father shouts to his servants in Luke 15:22, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet." We talked about this last week. The son's head had to be spinning. The robe, the ring, the sandals. See, the robe represented rest. The servants are ordered to bring the best robe, which had been the father's robe. The father doesn't give him an old robe or an extra robe or a bathrobe. He gives him the best robe. He says, "You can relax. You can rest. My mantle is around you." The ring was a symbol of security. It equaled respect. Throughout history, if you were in the presence of a king, you would kiss the ring because it was symbolic of his power and that you were submitting to it. Presenting a ring to someone was a sign that they belonged, that they also were worthy of respect. The sandals were a symbol of acceptance. In ancient Jewish homes, the only people that walked around barefoot were the slaves. My wife's like, "Yeah, that makes sense. You walk around barefoot all the time." What can I say? But I kind of imagine the son, after losing everything, probably came back wearing extremely tattered clothes, and he was probably without any shoes. That he had no dignity, and that he was not accepted. So when the father gives him sandals, he was saying, "Welcome home. You belong. You're not a stranger. You're not a servant. You're not a hired hand. You're my son. We are family. You have rest. You have rest, and you have acceptance. That's who you are. Because I say who you are in this house." He says, "I'll decide how much I love you. Don't tell me to put limits on my love for you. Don't tell me you're not worthy of being called my son. You don't have to prove yourself anymore." Can you just maybe hear this in your own life right now? It's by grace we've been saved, not by works, so that no man can boast. You don't have to prove yourself. You are clothed with Christ. If you're in Christ, let me take a couple seconds and just roll through some things that Scripture say you are. You are his child. You are his workmanship. You are his friend. You're his vessel. You're his witness. You're his ambassador. You're his instrument. You are chosen. You are forgiven. You are adopted. You are complete. You are sanctified. You are loved eternally. You are a light. You are a city on a hill. You are secure. You are a more than conqueror. You are healed, protected, constantly on his mind, at peace, favored, God-designed, significant, lavishly loved, a child of God, accepted, and you are his. If you're a follower of Christ, I want you to let that sink in. Our identity is not by works so that no one can boast. Our identity is Christ, who has lavished his love on us. Here's the beautiful thing. If you shame me into doing something, I might kind of do it. If you love me extravagantly, I can't help but respond. I can't help but say thank you. I can't help but live a different life because of the grace of God that I've experienced in my life. I've been saying Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Some of you need to take a picture of that scripture right there and go home and write it on your mirror on your kitchen sink. Bathroom sink, whatever sink. Sink, mirror, okay, I'm getting there, okay? You need to write it on your mirror. You need a reminder. Maybe you need to put it on a little sticky note and put it in your car. You need to know who you are. That is by grace, not by works, that you are called a child of God. So after clothing him in the robe, the ring, and the sandals, the Father throws an over-the-top party. He says in Luke 15, 23 through 24, bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. Guys, I just want you to get right here the amount of just excitement and overflowing and joy that this Father is feeling right now. He's like, get off the best. We're going to celebrate. He says, for this son of mine was dead and he is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they begin to celebrate. The father's like, I didn't think I'd see him again. I didn't know if I would ever smell his smell. And I remember when he was born. For those of you that have kids, you remember when your child was born. You remember how dear and loved they were. You remember how you held them close and you're like, man, I won't let anything bad ever happen to you. And then life happens. And the father sees the son returning and is like, I can't help but celebrate. My kid's back. My kid's back. So he throws a party to end all parties. And maybe the best response when we've lost something and it's found again is to throw a party. Well, the prodigal story, there's another son and he is not happy. He is not happy. He's the responsible one. He's not the one who blew it. Right? Who blew his dad's inheritance on wild living and all kinds of crazy things, and all these stories are coming back from afar of what the younger son has done. He's not that one. In fact, he's outside and he is stewing. In fact, when the younger son comes home, he's out in the working in the field, what he's supposed to be doing. He's always done what he's supposed to be doing. And when he hears his hard-partying, irresponsible, long-lost little brother is home and they're throwing a party for him, like he's just so frustrated and so upset. Luke 15, 28 through 30, it says the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. I'm going to pause right there. Okay, don't look at the screen. Just listen for a second. The brother is angry and he refuses to go in. He's like, I am not going into that party. There's no way. And here, catch something significant. The father goes out to him. The father, even in the midst of rejoicing in his lost son, and even, I'm sure, in some amount of disappointment that the older son is not coming in, he doesn't let it get to him. He goes out and he meets the son. He says he pleaded with him, but as he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you. I've never disobeyed your orders, yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf from him. I'm the good kid, and he gets a cow. He gets the prime rib and the porterhouse, and I get like oats. I don't even get a stinking little goat. Where's my cow? I've earned it. He refuses to come in. He refuses to be a part of it. Can you imagine? Some of you can. Some of you can imagine that. Some of you have been there when your brother or sister has wandered off and gone and done all kinds of crazy things. And you're at home, you're holding their hand, you're crying with them, you're praying with them, you're talking to them, you're comforting them. And yet they're still consumed by this person that is making all of these horrible choices. And the kid comes back and you're like, what happened to me? Like, I've been doing everything right. He's like, I won't participate in it. Notice he says, this son of yours. Isn't that what we do when we just get so frustrated and irritated? I've done this once or twice with my kids. Your daughter, right? Your daughter, your son, you won't believe what they did. Your mom, your dad, like, you won't believe what they did. We do this when we want to distance ourselves from any identity with that person, and that's what he does. He's like, this son of yours. And yet, you're just like pouring out all of these blessings on him. Can I be honest? This is, if we're not careful, how we respond as well. Can I be honest? There's seasons of my life when somebody has gone off and lived some crazy living or done some crazy things and they come back. And at times I'm like, really? You're going to accept them again? You know how many times they've messed up? You know how many times they've fallen short? Some of us see ourselves as righteous. We pay our taxes on time, most of them. We don't cut people off in traffic, or when we do, we actually feel bad about it. I'm praying that I'll experience that. And when you look at people like the younger son in this story, you feel pretty good about yourself. Well, at least I'm not like them. And can I just be honest? Them, you can just fill in the blank with anybody that you have wrestled with. The Bible says that all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. All of us are sinners. And if we're not careful, church, it is easy to be the comfortable older brother who does everything right, but that harbors bitterness in our hearts of those returning to Christ. This is who I was when I first became a Christian. I was the older brother, both figuratively and literally. And I was the righteous police. I resented those who acted wrongly. I wrote strongly worded statements about how wrong they were and the things that they were doing were awful and all of these things instead of reaching out to them and extending the same grace that I had experienced. Maybe you've heard it this way before. Love God and love people. I loved God, but I walked around with a bat getting ready to hit people if they weren't behaving properly. Some of you have experienced that as well. Tim Keller says in the book, The Prodigal God, the two brothers represent the two ways we all try to find happiness, moral conformity and self-discovery. The younger brother chooses self-discovery. His pride leads him far away from his father, looking for happiness anywhere but home. The older brother chooses moral conformity. His pride leads him to try to be good enough to earn happiness. There are two lost brothers in the story, Keller says. And one is lost at home. The older son was just as resentful as the younger son. He just lived it out differently. He too wanted the father's goods rather than the father himself. However, the younger brother went far away. The elder brother stayed close and never disobeyed. Are you seeing yourself maybe a little bit in the story here? I know I am. This was his way to get control. His unspoken demand, I have never disobeyed you. Now you have to do things in my life the way I want them to be done, Tim Keller says. At times in my life, that's how I thought. God, you owe me. Like, I mean, have you seen all this stuff? Do you know what I've laid down? Do you know what I've done? And yet, you owe me. I was lost at home. This is the beautiful thing about this story. The father that went out to the younger son, he also goes out to the older son. Luke 15:31-32, his father says to him, look, dear son, you have always stayed by me. Everything that I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day. For this brother of yours was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and now he is found. And just as the Father extends love to the prodigal son, so he extends it to all of us. Whether you're a rebellious sinner or a respectable sinner, whether you're a religious sinner, we're all invited to the party. I'm going to end with this. I read this story of a former pastor who turned sociologist on the East Coast. Incredible story. He goes to Hawaii with his wife. And they're there on vacation, but he can't quite shake East Coast time. Ever been there? Like, you go somewhere and you're just like, man, I just can't help. I'm up at this time. And he was up every day at 3 a.m. So he found his way into a only place that was open, a bar. And he was sitting in there one night and he said, suddenly, about 3 o'clock in the morning, he's having his cup of coffee and about 8 or 9 prostitutes walk in. It's him and the prostitutes. I mean, like, pastor walks into a bar, right? It's a story waiting to be told, but he's sitting there, and they walk in, and they sit around him, and the ladies begin talking, and one of the ladies says, it's my birthday tomorrow. And one of the other prostitutes is like, what do you mean to do, bake you a cake? Right? These are a group of ladies who don't know real love. They only have known artificial love. And the people begin, the other ladies begin to make fun of her and ridicule her. And it just gets this guy thinking, this former pastor, sociologist is like thinking. And the ladies leave and he talks to the owner and he's like, do those ladies come in every night? And he's like, every night, right about 3 o'clock. And so he says, I want to throw a birthday party for this lady. Her name was Agnes. I want to throw a birthday party for Agnes. Would that be okay? Could I throw this party for Agnes tomorrow? And he goes back and talks to his wife who's in the kitchen. And the lady comes out and she's like, oh man, you have no idea. Agnes is the most incredible young lady. She loves people and extends like all kinds of kindness, even though they're not kind to her. I want to be a part of this as well. I'm going to bake the cake. And so the guy shows up early. He begins decorating this bar, and he's just waiting, and the word gets out. The word gets out, and suddenly this bar starts filling with prostitutes and a pastor. I just imagine he's decorated, and he's like, I don't know if anybody's going to show up. I don't know if Agnes is going to show up. And all of these people have heard about this guy who's throwing a birthday party for Agnes. And they show up, and they begin filling this room. And they get ready, and Agnes walks in, and they begin singing happy birthday to her. The guy says, like, literally, her friends had to grab her arms because her legs became weak. This woman who had never been celebrated only used her entire life. Said her legs became weak and they had to help her over to a chair and they finished singing happy birthday. The candles are lit. The owner of the bar is like, Agnes, blow out the candles. She can't even blow out the candles. She's so overwhelmed by this gift. And she just begins trembling and she's like, can I just take this cake and show my mom? Her mom lived just a couple doors away from this bar. And it said that she took the cake and that she treated it like a special prize. And she took it to her mom and showed it to her and said, look at what these people have done for me. The pastor in a bar full of prostitutes says, well, let's pray. Can you imagine? And he begins to pray and he finishes up and says his amen. And the owner of the bar says, I didn't know you were a pastor. What kind of church do you go to? And he said, just at that moment, I had the exact right words that happen every once in a while that are given by God. And he says, we are the kind of church that throws parties for prostitutes. We are the kind of church that throws parties for prodigals returning home. We are the kind of church that embraces and loves those far from God. Every time I read that story, I just get choked up. Because I was a prodigal. You are a prodigal. We are all prodigals receiving the grace of God. Guys, that's my desire for us to be a church that welcomes people far from God. No matter what they look like, no matter where they come from, no matter what they've done, that the same grace is extended to them that has been extended to us. That we're the grateful kids that belong to the family of God. Would you pray with me? God, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you that you call us home. I thank you that in you we'll find life and we find hope and that we find belonging. God, help us to never become so comfortable that we stop welcoming people turning to Jesus. Help us to be people who are not only at home, but that we're out in our community sharing the love that you have for all of us. And help us make it easy for those who are returning to Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.